I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Title of my sermon, obviously, Christian Ethics in an Unbelieving Society. As I've told you, Peter writes to Christians who are being ostracized in society because they are Christians. And we talked last time about how that might happen in America. Picture a general going before a Senate committee to be approved by the Senate committee and voted against because he's known to be a conservative with pro-life Christian values. A mid-grade manager out there in corporate America passed over for a promotion because he won't cheat in order to increase the company's profitability. A high school student, an athlete, who becomes unpopular even though once he was popular as an athlete because he got saved and he's changed. And he's not the popular guy in the crowd anymore. Recently, I understand a book has come out to mock Vice President Mike Pence's Christian beliefs. And so trials are part of every Christian's life. And when they occur, we can either grow bitter or we can grow. What we need is wisdom for life, because life can be tough. And so today we're going to talk about living as ethical Christians in a society that is frequently against Christian ethics, letting our actions be driven by our knowledge is called wisdom. And so our goal is to take our knowledge of our union with Jesus Christ and use it to guide our lives as we live our lives out there on the street. And so I want you to notice, where is Peter's beginning point? When he has this discourse on ethics, notice carefully, what's his beginning point as we pick it up in 1 Peter 1, verse 10? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. So what is Peter talking about here? What is the foundation for an ethical life for the follower of Jesus Christ? Answer, your salvation. Your salvation is the foundation of an ethical life. And Peter calls this knowledge about our salvation precious knowledge. He says that the knowledge of our salvation in Christ is something that the prophets of old searched diligently about, as to the manner and time that our Savior would come. He says they did it in the Spirit of Christ, and they did it in the Spirit of Christ even before Jesus was virgin born. A reference to the Trinity, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one. And Peter says the subject of salvation even fascinates the angels. And that's why we're told in the Bible that when just one sinner repents and comes to salvation through faith in Jesus, even the angels in heaven stop what they're doing and rejoice in that. Salvation fascinates even the angels of heaven. And so I ask you, do you appreciate your precious knowledge? Or maybe as the years have gone by, it's something that you rarely think about anymore, even take for granted. It's not hard to do. In 1928, Alexander Fleming was doing research in the area of bacteriology. He'd been growing a bacterium called Staphylococcus in a culture dish, and one day he found that the dish had been contaminated by a mold of some kind. And then he noticed that the mold was actually killing the bacteria. Two men named Flory and Chain learned how to extract that substance and begin using it as a medication. It would eventually be used to fight staph infections, gangrene, scarlet fever, meningitis, and much more. What am I talking about? We know it as penicillin. It was a great discovery. It was a priceless knowledge. But nowadays, we take that priceless knowledge for granted, don't we? Who thinks about it anymore when you go get a pill or a shot? It's human nature to lose sight of the context of the things that we benefit from. It's human nature to get used to it. It's human nature then to fail to fully appreciate them. Human nature. And so even Christians sometimes just get used to the gospel. Even Christians sometimes lose their absolute wonder at the power of the gospel for everyday life. We lose our wonder at God's redemptive plan that even saved us and gave us eternal life. And I would point out to you that that's kind of serious, because God's revelation came by divine revelation. It's not like penicillin that comes from human research. It's even more wondrous, even more amazing. And so that knowledge, that precious knowledge, that's why we come together. That's what we sing about. That's what we praise God for every single Sunday. This precious knowledge, Peter says, the best believers in the past sought to understand it. Why did they work so hard to understand it? Because they knew Almighty God had delivered it. Now, Peter's point to you and me today is that the best believers in the present rejoice in it. And more than that, they respond to it. And so Christ himself personifies the gospel and dies so that we can experience the reality of its power and its wonder. And Peter now tells us this precious knowledge of the gospel that saved us, of Christ who died for us, is supposed to affect everyday life as we live it. And help us then to live ethically in a society that doesn't value, sometimes even disdains, our ethics. Peter picks it up in verse 13. Therefore, because of your salvation now, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world was made, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so, in giving us ethical considerations for living life as a follower of Jesus Christ, let's be clear. Peter is building upon our salvation. And I have to assume that you know what that means, but if you don't, I have a booklet on the real Jesus for you at the end of the service. Just take it from me and take it and read it, and I'll be happy to meet with you anytime that you want. But it all begins and is built upon the foundation of salvation. And so Peter takes us from revelation to responsibility with these four ethical reflections for living life. Number one, Peter says, for an ethical life, rest your hope. Verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So last time we were together, I made the statement that dying is easy. It's living that's tough. Dying is just you, the believer, slipping out of this life through a door and into the eternal presence of Jesus Christ, your Lord, full of joy forevermore. Dying's easy. It's living that's tough. And that's what Peter is referred to when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. We don't use that kind of word anymore. What does that mean? So in Jesus' day, every man wore these long flowing robes, and they still do, a great many men in the Middle East, particularly like Saudi Arabia, they still do. And so for a man to do any work or to fight, he has to take that long skirt and gird it up, cinch it up under his belt so he doesn't trip over it while he's in action. We have a similar phrase today. We say, okay, roll up your sleeves, let's get to work. That's what he's saying here. But what's being communicated here is intentionality. Peter's saying this is serious stuff now. Pay attention. Prepare yourself. Be deliberate. Be intentional about this. Because why? Because here comes life right at you. So be intentional about what I'm teaching you, Peter says. That's our mentality. Ready to reflect upon life. Ready to receive instruction. And Peter goes right for our attitude. Why? Because our attitude affects our actions. And so he says, set your hope. Live life setting your hope upon the grace that is your gift from Jesus, the grace for life. And what Peter is really saying here is this: live life with a loose grip on this world, because you have a firm grip on what is to come. The last election, if you think about it, didn't cure your problems, but neither will the next election be the cause of your problems. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to keep ourselves totally in tune with God's plan. What plan? God's plan of creation, the fall, redemption, and it doesn't end there with your salvation, recreation. That's what I was teaching you Wednesday night if you were here. God has a story. Live the story. Salvation personified is us saved people living the story of God. Live life knowing that some glorious daybreak, Jesus will come, and nothing can stop it. Some glorious daybreak, Jesus will come. That means Jesus will fix Congress. Jesus will solve the Palestinian-Israeli issue. Jesus will solve the Sunni-Shiite wars and bring peace to this land. God does not want our eyes to get blurred by the temporal distractions of a temporary life. To obey God's tent and to live life with wisdom, you set your hope for life every day on the grace that has been given to you as a gift from Jesus Christ. Peter presents our salvation as being completed in the future. He says in verse 13 that it will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter teaches us to see history the way God has it planned. And here's how God has it planned. The church suffers unjustly now, and then Jesus comes and brings justice once and for all. That's God's plan. It's unfolding even as we live it. And so by grace, we live in the light of that day. That's why it's so valuable to you to be here on a Sunday morning worship service, to be reminded of that grace, to express that grace in song as you sing it, to remind yourself, no matter what kind of week you had last week, I don't know what kind of week you're going to have, but today we will live with our hope set on that day that God promises. And with that, we will have the strength to live an ethical life and to get through life this week. The second thing Peter has for us on ethical reflections for living life: live holy. Live holy. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so Peter says, based on the blessings of your precious knowledge of your salvation, live everyday life joyfully as obedient children of the Lord who saved you. Holiness requires that we recognize that before we had Jesus, we were conformed to this world around us, at best to the way that we were raised, before we had Jesus. But after salvation, Jesus calls us to a non-conformity, not conforming yourselves anymore to the passions of your former ignorance. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying our desires before Jesus were informed by our ignorance. But our desires after Jesus are to be informed by our holiness. And that's what he's saying. And the source of our knowledge of the holiness of God is God himself. You be holy in all your conduct, God says, because I am holy. You be holy because I am holy. And so why should you be holy? Why should we be holy? Peter says the followers of Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying right here, are to be holy because we have been converted to a holy God. We were not just saved from, we were converted to. And we were converted to a holy God. Now, we can have debates about the extent of Christian liberty over what we drink, what we wear, what we watch, what we listen to, all that stuff, but we cannot have a debate over the fact that we are to live holy lives as our Savior has taught us, that are no longer conformed to this world. And so one of Peter's overwhelming, constant driving themes for everyday life is this: holiness matters. Holiness matters. Our third reflection for living life in wisdom for everyday life ethically: fear God. Verse 17, and if you call on him as the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this fear that we're talking about here, fear of God, conduct yourself with fear, live life fearing God. We're not talking about the monster kind of fear, like a little kid who's afraid at night of what's underneath his bed. We're not talking about monster fear here. We're not even talking about the fear of a deity who's going to get you if you don't pray five times today. We are not talking about the fear of a deity evening. But truthfully, we are talking about a spiritually healthy fear that is based upon being truthfully informed. And so the fact is this, Peter says, God sees all. And our just God will judge. It's what he does. It's not the only thing that he does, but it's one of the things that he does. The fact is, our actions are subject to scrutiny by an all-seeing, all-knowing God who will judge. And our God will righteously judge. Later in chapter 5, Peter says God will come to judge the living and the dead. In chapter 4, Peter said judgment will begin with the household of God. And so all Peter is doing is saying we need to live life being properly informed. God sees. God judges. And my fellow followers of Jesus, again, this knowledge does not put us in monster fear of a God who will get us. It puts us in reverential awe of a holy, righteous God who has a plan for those who are his and who expects us in cheerful, loving obedience because he saved us to live according to that plan. And living life holy matters. And so we need to live life in the fear of God. Now, when we get together and sing like How Great Thou Art, we're singing of this power of God that we love. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made. When I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. And we don't sing that like we're singing about Zeus, who's going to throw a lightning bolt down and hit us today, you know, if we forget to pray over our lunch. You know, that's not what we're singing about. We are singing in reverential awe because in love he has given us, opened our blind eyes to see, and we love him who sees all and who saved us by sending his son. Holiness matters. Live knowing that we live before an all-seeing, all-powerful God. And never forget, God describes that the ways, our ways, before we came to him through faith in Jesus Christ, God describes those in verse 18, that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers. You know what he's saying? That life you had before Jesus, empty, vain. Your life before Jesus was empty and vain. But from that, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the imperishable, eternal blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so grateful to God for our new family that we belong to as we get adopted into his family. We go out into society tomorrow, and we live in the fear of the Lord and holiness before our God. And I want you to know, though, that Peter makes it clear that Christ, who developed our faith in redemption, is the agent of change who sanctifies us as we mature in our faith. The Christ that develops our salvation is the Christ who sanctifies us as we live, okay? So parental rules are not the agent of change. The Christian school handbook is not the agent of change. The law of Moses is not the agent of change. The pastor's standards are not the agent of change. Now, any and all of those can be instructive, especially if they are taught with respect and awe of God. Any of those can be instructive, but they are not the agent of change. The lasting change that we're talking about comes from within. It's something that the Spirit does by the grace of God, and it comes from within. It means that Christ who saved you is the agent of change who makes you like him. And we need to get that. Lastly, the wisdom for life, to live an ethical life out there in an unbelieving world, is to love one another. Having purified your souls, verse 22, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Earnestly, you can't be earnest if you're passive about this. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the foundation of love that Peter builds upon is this: since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, upon that internal purifying truth, based upon that internal purifying truth, now an external command is given. Sincerely love the brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another fervently. And where does that love come? From the internal change, the pure heart that has occurred within you. So here's the problem. That's easy to say, easy to listen to, but hard to do. Why? Remember how he refers to the feudal ways that you had, that you learned from your forefathers, or that you absorbed from your culture? Our culture doesn't support this. We live in a culture that supports individualism. What's best for me? People come to church and say, what do you got for my family? What's best for me? What's best for us? Like we're going to a shopping mall, you know? And so people today, because of our culture, have a hard time committing to church membership, and I understand that. It's a culturally driven thing today. Let me just say this to you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus' commands supersede the pressure of your culture. And guess what? That's your life from here on out. Jesus is constantly calling you to no longer be conformed to the culture or by the culture around you, but be conformed by the experience that you are having with Jesus Christ. And so be honest, if you would. Some of you, you know the parents of the kids your kids play soccer with better than you know your brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I'm saying to you, my friends, you know in your spirit, it just ought not to be that way. It just ought not to be that way. It shouldn't be that you have no trouble joining a sports team, but have all this trouble joining a church. The Spirit will give you victory over that. Listen to the Spirit working in your life as the truth of God's word comes forward. Okay, and I admit, it's your family, you're the boss. But don't minimize this loving the brothers and sisters in Christ, and we do that through church membership. Don't minimize that. Don't be indifferent to it. Don't be passive about that, because honestly, if you grow up that passive and that lax toward this, you'll be surprised that your kids will grow up to be even further removed than you are. They will take your indifference to the next level. And I say that to you as a guy that's watched families for 30 years, and I just beg you to give some thought to it, okay? Give some thought to it. In our recent prayer bulletin, we had one of the couples in this church asked for prayer for their marriage that they would reflect Jesus Christ. I totally love that. They get it. And it was a blessing to pray that prayer for them. And what Peter is saying here, would you like to reflect Jesus Christ to your kids, to anybody? Then love the brethren earnestly from a pure heart that's in you. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus died for them so that you could reflect his love by loving them. The last verse is about grass withering, flowers dying, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's Peter just establishing priority in your life. Establish priority. And so for that knowledge to become wisdom, Peter says, make it your priority, you and your family, to be where you are learning the word of God that endures forever and loving the brothers and sisters who are there with you doing that same thing. So church, my friends, is not just here to keep your children from doing drugs or to keep them from getting pregnant before they graduate high school, but that your child may develop the precious knowledge of their salvation that you have. That your child will want to be holy like you are. That they will want to love Jesus because you do. So there's a place for sports, and there are awesome lessons to be learned about sportsmanship through the interaction with teammates over a cause and a purpose that's bigger than the individual and the team is put first. There's lessons to be learned, but I don't want you to even think that it compares to what Peter is teaching you here and charging you to teach your children. This is life's eternal lesson. So, my friends, just please listen to me. I'm not ragging on you. I'm not fussing. I don't actually know you all that well. So it can't be me seeing something wrong and jumping all over your case. I don't know you well enough to do that. I'm just preaching God's word to you, okay? And so it's not me getting on you for anything. I'm not manipulating you to get something from you. It's your family. You do what you think is best. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I simply ask, receive these words from God's word and do, give in, yield, walk with whatever the Spirit is leading you to do, even if that involves making a change. Do you realize, as I talk to you, the missionaries to America, the missionaries here in Concord, do you realize how starved America is to see the real thing? You realize how starved the church in America is for true biblical fellowship? Do you realize how bad our mission field needs to see real love in a world that is filled with such hate. If we can get this, it will make a difference, not just in your life, not just in your family's life, but in our mission field all around us. The real deal, loving each other, ought to be seen here and a part of who we are. And we are willing to love you here as a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the essence of the gospel. We love because we have been loved, and we want to. And so to all of us here today, Peter says, love one another because life is short. The grass withers, the flower falls. Life is short. Love one another. That's eternal. And this is the word, this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. That's one of the reasons why I love your name, Life Groups. You know, I don't know who came up with that. I like that. Life Groups. Life Groups, if we do it right, is wisdom in action. Okay, this is me talking, this is you listening. Life Groups is you putting the truth into action and talking about how to apply it. I love that. I love this life group. Living the Christian life is a way of life. And that's what we practice in life groups. It's a way of life of the gospel. The gospel that saved you informs you for living life under the lordship of your Savior, who loved you first and whose knowledge and the knowledge of whose salvation is meant to affect the everyday life that you live. That's what this message is about. And I get that it's not going to be easy. I get that it goes against culture. And so you're going to have to learn how to do it. And that's what you have pastors and teachers here to side with you, to teach you, to side with you, to live life with you daily as we seek and experience the grace of life that is our gift from Jesus Christ. So thanks for being here today. Really, thanks for being here. But are you, with intentionality, loving the others in Jesus Christ? That's what God's will is for part of living an ethical life in a society where there are no ethics. The world around you will constantly be at work, eroding your Christian character, constantly at work, compromising your work ethic. And the world around you doesn't do it like this big storm. It's like the waves that keep coming on the beach and eroding the beach over a period of time. It just comes at you and comes at you, wave upon wave upon wave. And over time, it can wear you down like an eroding beach. To resist that erosion of your character and your work ethic, you must establish strong walls of theology, like a retaining wall built on a beach. You gotta do it. To make a difference for the glory of God on the mission field that is your workplace, you must display a code of ethics for life that is founded upon the gospel. To live successfully in the light of God's righteous judgment, we must live deliberately in the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The one distinguishing feature in you at work ought to be your joy. And I know that's hard because you may work in a joyless place. Capture what we're talking about here, and you can go to work with genuine joy that nobody can take from you, because it doesn't come from external circumstances. It comes from your internal experience with Jesus Christ. Your church will give you the truths you need to reshape you, the way that you view culture, so that you're no longer conformed to culture, but rather conformed to Jesus Christ. That's what your church is here to help you with. But don't you agree with me? You and I, we need a fresh vision of Jesus. Yeah, we just need that. Sunday's supposed to give that to us. That's why we come here. We just need a fresh vision of eternal truth that nobody this week can take from us. Nice, fresh vision. Something that only Christ can give us. So let me start wrapping this up. Together, let's seek to learn to live our present challenge, Peter says, with a firm grasp on future promises, okay? And if we can just kind of summarize all of these four things, here's a slide that does that for you. Two are internal, and they affect your attitude. Set your hope and live in fear. Your attitude affects your actions. Two then are external. Once you got it right on the inside, two are external, and they affect your actions. Be holy and love one another. This guidance will transform and inform the way that you think. And you know what else it'll let you do if you abide by them? It'll let God's Spirit guide the way that you live when you go out there today and live life tomorrow. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't want to live our lives according to what our coworkers and our classmates are teaching us about right and wrong. We don't actually even want to live life simply according to church or even family tradition. We want to live life informed by our theology, that is, informed by our knowledge of Christ, that is built upon our salvation in Christ. And so when we face ethical dilemmas out there, we're going to ask ourselves three questions here. Does my desire conform to my understanding of the character of God? Does my desire, what I'm feeling, what I want to do, does that conform to my understanding of the character of God? Is my action the natural outcome of a life that has benefited from the gospel and is worthy of Christ? Think about this before you post something, okay? Is what I'm about to post worthy of Jesus Christ? Is what I'm about to say to a coworker at work in frustration indicative of the gospel in me that has saved me? Will my action stand up to God's scrutiny, God judges, and be worthy on that final day when my salvation is complete and I am ushered into his presence? I want to challenge all of us. Let's let our Sunday gathering together be a fresh reminder every single Sunday. Pray for it. You got to work at it. But let it be a fresh reminder of our wonderful privileges and our awesome responsibilities to the gospel of Christ. It's how we learn to live, and it's how we learn to love each other in a meaningful way that the whole world can see but can never take away from us. These are the truths for life that follow you wherever you go. These are the truths for life that nobody can ever take away from you. These are the truths for life that not even the loss of a job can take away from you. These are the truths for life that not even cancer can take away from you. These ethical truths for life, they will guide you into surviving society. And more than that, these ethical truths for life, they will enable you to influence society. Everybody wants to make a difference. These are how you make that difference. These ethical truths of life will stand the scrutiny of God, and better than everything else, they will bring him the glory from your life and my life that he deserves for saving us. Let's pray together. Father, I would not minimize at all what everybody out there experiences when they just go back to their neighborhood today. I would not minimize the challenge that many experience when they go to work tomorrow. I wouldn't minimize what it's like to go back today to a family that doesn't know you, and all of the hardships that come to everybody who tries to live for Jesus in a family or in a workplace or in a neighborhood that doesn't love Jesus. It is hard for us to live ethically and holy in a place that is so unholy and bombards us with temptations and even commandments to sin and to cheat. And so, God, we just humbly kneel before you and pray that you will give us grace for life. The grace you gave us that opened our blind eyes to see that Jesus died for us, the grace that saved us. Give us the grace that sustains us to live life in such a way that gives you the honor and glory that you deserve. Lord, help us live in such a way that we truly do live holy, not by our own strength, but through the grace that you give us, but by our awareness that you are a holy God. Help us to live in response to the gospel that saved us by living in such a way that would reflect our salvation to others. And in the life that we live, as imperfect as we live it, let others see Jesus in us, I pray. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, help them to understand they could never do these things apart from knowing you as their Savior first. All of these truths for ethical living are built upon our salvation. And I pray that you will give them the desire, the unction, to talk to me at the end of the service, to take this booklet on the real Jesus and honestly, open-heartedly investigate who he is, why he came, and why that matters to them. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.